Right, you're welcome to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to read in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Could we, all of you that are able to, just stand together as we read God's Word? After I'm done reading, Brother George in the back, would you get the mic and pray? Pray for me, pray for us as we get into God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God.
Yes, Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We bow our wills to you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word that you left with us, that we can know how to live, Lord. It is our guide to life, Lord. And Father, this morning as we again look into your word, be with the brother as he shares, Father, and every time we look into the word that we would do it, divide it rightly, that we could truly be led to you, Lord. Through this, we pray a blessing on this service, Lord, be with each one. Lord, meet the different needs that are here. Father, we look to you with faith, believing that you will meet those needs. Thank you that you know our hearts and better than we do, Lord, and you will meet us where we are. Thank you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. So last Sunday we started verse 1 of chapter 7, and the title of the message was Marriage and the Kingdom of God, and today is a continuation of that, so we could say Marriage and the Kingdom of God part 2. And we got down to verse 36 and we left it there, and so today is very much a continuation. We may turn a little corner here and focus a little more on a certain element that has to do more with before marriage than after. And we'll be getting into the concept of courtship and preparing for marriage and leading up to marriage, and then also the implications of marriage. And what that means. So Paul had been a little refresher on last week. Paul had been encouraging the saints at Corinth that to have a godly view of marriage and to put marriage in its proper perspective and proper place. You know, now that they are believers, now that they have given themselves to Jesus Christ, they are no longer their own, and that includes their spouse and how they look at marriage and the single life. And we noticed how Paul elevated the concept of remaining single, of deciding not to get married for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Because of God's calling on your life, that a person would actually decide that I can serve God better not being married. And how that is good and right. In fact, it seems like Paul at different times seems to elevate that at least at the same level, and sometimes it almost seems like higher than being married. But he does qualify it with that not everyone has that gift, and if you don't have the gift, that it would be better to get married than to be distracted with those things, that the whole purpose and point here that he was lifting up is that we would serve the Lord without distractions. And if that's being married, then it is God's will for you. If that's not being married, then that is God's will for you, and you can rejoice in that and live a very fulfilling and fruitful life. Things that I don't feel we've heard enough or emphasized enough. So I felt it was good for us to look at that. And now today, he says, if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. He says, but if any man think he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. So it seems to bring out a little bit clearer that he's talking about the father and relating to his daughter. And suggesting that if a father has a daughter that is of age, old enough to get married, and he feels like it would be wrong for him to keep her back from that, that it's okay for him to allow her, to give her in marriage. That he does not sin by doing that, even though Paul was encouraging the concept of staying single for Christ, to serve the Lord. Yet he said, if the father feels he's out of his place in doing that with his daughter, it's okay to give her in marriage. And now there's at least two different interpretations of this scripture, and I realize not everybody reads it in this way. Some would say rather that this is speaking about a couple, possibly an engaged couple, that had decided to not get married for the reasons that Paul was giving, or maybe for other reasons, but for various reasons had decided. It would be like as if Dwight and Darlene would have decided that even though they had been engaged, that they're going to, for the sake of the kingdom, they're going to stay single. And then they find that that's not really what they thought it was going to be, and they're having a lot of struggles because of that. So Paul is saying, you know, that's okay, you just go ahead and get married. It's not sin to do that. Some would read it more in that way. In fact, some modern versions would say it in more of that way. I personally don't believe that's what it's saying for various reasons, and I know there's a lot of people that would support my view on it, a lot of commentators. And in fact, I think there's a lot of people, especially in the past, down through history, that have believed, that have interpreted this to be saying, to be referring to the Father. And so I'm not alone in how I read this, and I'm hoping to convince you also if you don't believe that. And it's not necessarily the main point of this message, but it does play into a lot of what I'm going to share. And a few reasons why I believe it's referring to a father is, one of them is in verse 38. If you look at that closely, in verse 38 he says, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And that word giveth, or give, giving in marriage, I'm not sure if I can say the Greek words, so I'm not going to try, but it gives a thought to give or to permit to marry. It gives a thought of it, or this is what the Strong's Concordance says. It says it means to marry off a daughter. And so I find it difficult, if I look at verse 38, it seems to flow very well with that concept that this is speaking about a father relating to his own daughters. And and I believe also, lastly, that it flows very well with what we know of as far as the practice in Bible times of fathers giving their daughters in marriage. It was not a foreign concept at all. It's a little more today than it was back then in the culture that we live in. But in that time, it was very common for the Jews, for God's people, to that concept they were very familiar with, that a father would give his daughter in marriage, would arrange the marriage, would give his daughter in marriage. And so it's not difficult to fit that into what we know of their practice in time. Matthew Henry's commentary, I'm just going to pick that one out of a few different ones that would give this thought, but I'm just going to read a little bit of what he says about this. In this passage, the apostle is commonly supposed to give advice about the disposal of children in marriage upon the principle of his former determination. In this view, the general meaning is plain. It was at that age and those parts of the world, and especially among the Jews, reckoned a disgrace for a woman to remain unmarried past a certain number of years. It gave a suspicion somewhat that was not for her reputation. Now, says the apostle, if any man thinks he behaves unhandsomely toward his daughter, and that it is not for her credit to remain unmarried when she is of full age, and that upon this principle it is needful to dispose of her in marriage, he may use his pleasure. It is no sin in him to dispose of her to a suitable mate. If a man has determined in himself to keep his virgin, and stands in this determination, and is under no necessity to dispose of her in marriage, but is at liberty with her consent to pursue his purpose, he does well in keeping her a virgin. In short, he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that keeps her single, if she can be easily and innocent in such a state, does what is better, that is, more convenient for her in the present state of things, if not at all times and seasons. That was Matthew Henry's take on those verses. And I would be agreed with him on how he's interpreted that. In other words, a father has a lot of responsibilities when it comes to his daughters. And there may be a time when a young man comes knocking at the door, and the father looks at that and he says, for the good of my daughter, for the good of the kingdom of heaven, I don't think it would be good for you to get married to him. And the door never opens. And, in Bible times, parents had a much more active role in deciding who their children would marry, especially, I believe, in the case of their daughters. And so I believe this is one of the reasons Paul was addressing his remarks to the fathers of single women or virgins, and giving them some direction on, in light of all that he was saying about getting married or not getting married, giving them some direction in light of that. I mentioned that it was common in Bible times, and I would like to look at two different examples that we have of this in the Old Testament that I believe could have been some of the backdrop of what Paul is saying here. And I just want to look at these two examples, not as an exact pattern to follow, but rather as examples and principles that I believe would greatly benefit us as we try to find our way through this whole thing of dating and courtship and young people getting married and how all of that should work out. We have a lot of bad examples to look to if we want to look around us, even in the so-called church. There's a lot of devastation and hurt and pain and destroyed lives and things that I don't think that the track record has been so great as far as the culture that we live in. So I think it's refreshing and good and helpful if we look back at this and we say, what can we learn from this? What are some of the patterns and the principles that we can learn from this and appreciate and put into our own lives and be blessed and find better fruit than what we've seen in so much of those around us. And so the first one I have is Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham was an old man, and he was well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and one of the things God had blessed Abraham with was a boy, a son. And this was a son that Abraham loved exceedingly. And this was a son, remember, you know all the history of this, how Isaac was born and how he had to give him up. And through that, God proved that Abraham loved him more than his son. But yet Abraham had a very deep love and concern for his son Isaac. And one of the ways that this worked itself out was that he was very interested and very concerned about who and how Isaac was going to get married. It was not something that he just put in Isaac's hands and said, Isaac, that's your business. You figure all that out. You go out there you're on your own. That's not what Abraham said. Abraham had a very keen interest and concern for his son Isaac, and he's getting older, he knows he's not going to be around very long, and it seems like one of those things on Abraham's list to do before he dies is to find a wife for his son Isaac. And so in this case, in this story, we have, I believe, a principle that I can appreciate and learn from is a feeling of care and responsibility on the heart of a father for his son. And in the next one, we're going to find that from a father to his daughter. And I believe both are very crucial and very important, even though in 1 Corinthians 7 it focuses on a father to his daughter. But the same principle, I believe, applies, though the outworking may be somewhat different. And so Abraham goes to his servant, the eldest servant of his house, somebody that ruled over all that he had, and somebody that he could trust. And he said to his servant, he said, I want you to go out, I want you to swear. Promise me and swear to God that you're going to go out and you're going to, by God's direction and by God's grace, you're going to find a son for my, or you're going to find a wife for my son Isaac. And so the servant says to Isaac in Genesis 24 is where we're getting this from. The servant says, well, what if I go out and find someone, but she's not willing to come back? Do you want me to take your son and go back where you came from? And Abraham says, no, I left that. God promised me this land. He said, if she's not willing to come, then you've done your duty. You're going to have to leave that in God's hands. And so we can see here that it was not just compulsion. It was not just that Rebecca was compelled to come. Finally, the decision was left up to Rebecca. And we're going to see that later on in the story here. But So the servant went, he took 10 camels with him. It sounds like he took a lot of things, presents and all these things, provision, and he struck out on this mission. And what a mission it was. Here was a man going into a strange country, commissioned by his master to find a son or find a wife for his son, and he's going out trusting God, and he says he comes to a city by a well of water. In Genesis 24, verse 11, he went to the city of Nahor, and he comes and he gets his camels to kneel by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and shew kindness unto my master Abraham. Isn't that touching? You know, here he is, and he has this mission on his heart. And he's taking it very serious. This is not some light thing of trying to match up two people like we see today sometimes. You know, I think you'd make a good match, or I think, have you ever thought about her or him? You know, this stuff is so light and so frivolous. But here's a man who was burdened, and he had a mission, and he took it very serious. And he comes to this city, and he doesn't just go around looking for a good girl to match up with Isaac. No! He's there, and he says, oh God, help me, Lord. And that's a good place to be. That's a good attitude to have when it comes to this whole subject. Lord, help me. I need help. I need direction. And God honored that. God honored that in a beautiful way. That's a good place for a father to be with his children. Lord, help me. You know, I've been praying for my daughter's husbands from the time they were in their mother's womb. And I plan, by God's grace, to pray for them till God brings them together, the godly husband. These are things that are very important to us as parents. These are things that we take very personal. These are responsibilities that we take to heart in prayer and seeking God throughout their life. Not just when they're 19, 20, but from the time they're little children, we pray, we say, Lord, direct their life. And in this very important part of their life, if it is your will for them to be married, would you bring the right person into their life? But that's what this servant was doing. And he prays a very specific prayer. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. So there's a lot of women here. There's a lot of choices. But Lord, there's one person here for my master's son. Out of all these women, there's one here. And you know who that ought to be, Lord. And so I'm just praying, Lord, that you would make it very clear. You would bring some very clear circumstances here that would just fall into place, and we would all know that it's you, Lord, that did this. And that's what he prayed for. He said, Lord, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels to drink also. Let the same be. She that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And therefore shall I know that thou hast shewed kindness unto my master. She that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And it came to pass before he was done speaking. You know, before you call, he'll answer. Praise the Lord. It's like God was in this. God was enthused about this. God was in this. And he hadn't even got done praying and God was already answering. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is so concerned about a spouse for you or for your children or for your daughter? That God is so intricately concerned about the details of this? Are you convinced of that? It's not just something that God has just thrown out there and said, you know, find your way. No, God is very interested about the details of how all of this works out in not only your children's life, but if you are a single person in your life. It's like I shared with you last time. Adam found his wife when he was sleeping. Adam was so at rest and peace about his spouse, he was able to go to sleep, and God had to wake him up and say, Adam, here's your wife. You know, that's one of the things that happens when we become convinced that God is actually concerned about the intricate details of how I get married and who I get married to. When we become so convinced of that, it can bring a rest and a peace upon the heart. I don't have to force this. I don't have to make this happen. I don't have to make sure that this is something that I can actually, with peace in my heart, I can place in God's hands and trust that if I walk with Him, He will work it out in His time. And I tell you, that's a good place to be, and that is a place where you, as a single person, can be fruitful and not distracted in that space of time of singlehood where you don't have to fret and worry about this. But you can give this to God in serious prayer and trust that God will work it out in His time. And that, I tell you, I recommend that to any one of you sitting here today. That is a good place to be. What happens, I mean, she comes in and just exactly like he prayed, she does it. And it's like the servant is there and saying, wow, you know this. And then he says, whose family are you? And then it's just like the clincher. And she says, you know, he's from Abraham's Freundschaft or relatives. You know, they were not supposed to marry people from heathen nations. And so that was one of the qualifications. See, there was a lot of things here that there was a lot of green or red lights that Abraham's servant was looking for. And I think that's good to do as a young person. You should be praying for, you should have a list of green lights that you are looking for as you're trying to make a decision about a marriage partner. And you should be praying and saying, God, if you show me red lights, I will not move. I will not go on from here. I am looking for those confirmations. And only as you give me those confirmations, don't just pray for one. Don't just pray that a squirrel will run across the road if you're supposed to marry that person. And then, you know, you're always going to find that squirrel somehow. But pray for a list of things, of godly principles, of things that need to be in place. And just say, Lord, I'm looking for these confirmations. And one of them can be your authorities. Counseling with them and praying with them. And there can be many other things. Paul says only in the Lord. She has to be a Christian. There can be godly character. There can be a long list of things that you can be looking for and saying, God, I just want to see that. Well, that's what the servant was doing. There were some confirmations that God was bringing. First of all, it was that answer to prayer. I mean, there's a lot of women there that day, right? He didn't know any of them. And so he was saying, Lord, give me those confirmations. And God, bang, 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 down the road. Just like that, they fell into place. A beautiful way. And Abraham, almost like he lands in the house. And he's there and it just falls into his to his lap. And I'm not saying it will always be this way in every situation, but I rejoice, and this is refreshing, and I just, shoot for those kind of things and for those kinds of answers to prayers. And God may just very well amaze you. Well, this man, he said that he bowed down his head. He ends up in the house and finds out who these people are. The door seems to be opening. It just says he bows down his head and worships the Lord. And you can just see God is just confirming his will. I just share a little bit of my own testimony in this. I'd been praying for a long time for a wife, and I was down in at a meeting down in the States, and I met this man that I'd never met before. His name was David Lapp. I didn't know him, and I talked with him for about a half an hour. We ran into each other and started a conversation. It lasted for about a half an hour. We walked away, and I didn't see him again for probably a year. And after I met him, I, through a process of events, I'm not going to get into the details, but I began to pray about, I found out that he has some daughters, first of all, and I began to pray about one of them. And I spent about a year praying about her and just looking for those confirmations, looking for those green lights, so to speak. And finally, after a year of praying, and I tell you, this was pretty intense for me because I didn't know them very well. I had only met him once before, and that was a year prior. And shortly before we started courting, I had gone and visited them. But I was praying, and I spent like 3 days fasting and just in agony about this. And I finally got to the point where I had the courage that I would contact him, and I had the courage to ask him if he would at least be willing to pray about this. I contacted him and just told him that I'd be praying about his daughter. And I had the courage and had the faith and the confidence that maybe he would at least be willing to pray about this as well. And I realized they didn't know me. I was practically a stranger to them. And so I wasn't really expecting more than that. And contact was made. And his comment was, he said, a year ago, when we met and we talked there, he said, when you walked away, God just put the confirmation in my heart that, you know, that's a future son-in-law. And you know, at that point in my life, I didn't even know that Suzanne existed. I didn't even know that he had any daughters. But yet at that time already, God put a confirmation on his heart that I'm going to be his son-in-law. Son-in-law? And I'm just coming to him now and I'm saying, David, would you consider praying with me about this? And now his response is that, well, a year ago already, God confirmed that you're going to be a son-in-law. Like, okay. And so this is more a testimony of my unbelief than it is about my faith. Because, you know, God was like answering way up here, and I was only hoping for this. So, like I said before, God is very interested and very concerned about those details. Even more than I realized. God was way ahead of me. I mean, he's been waiting on me for a whole year here till I come around, right? And so it was just a beautiful testimony to me of this truth that we see and hear, that God was interested, and God not only was interested in Isaac's wife, but he's interested in your wife and my wife and anyone else here that he's praying about this. God is very interested in those details. And do not be afraid to pray very specific prayers, asking God to lead you. I'm not saying that it will always be some revelation or some sign or a voice from heaven. I wouldn't even necessarily look for those things. But look for those confirmations from God, however he chooses to do that. You know, many times those confirmations are more things that afterwards you look back and you say, yes, now I see what God was doing. It's not so much like I just have a dream and I make some decision on a dream, no. But it's those confirmations, those guideposts that we put in the way, those godly principles that we have in our heart, and God confirms them and brings them together. Well, they go to Rebekah, and they say to her, are you willing to go with this man? And, you know, the servant shared all that had happened. He gave his testimony of how Abraham sent him. And we get down to verse 8, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Praise the Lord. So glad my wife said, I will go. So they took her back. Isaac had never met her. Seems a little strange to us, but here the servant is bringing a wife for him. And well, they have some children. Now we're getting into the second story, the next generation. And one of their children was Jacob. And Jacob, we know the story, how he was deceitful to his brother, and through that led to him leaving. And now he's wandering out in the wilderness, and he ends up at Rebekah's brother, Laban, who is now married and has daughters. And so Laban would have been Jacob's uncle. And he ends up at his house. And Jacob, or Laban, welcomes him in as one of his own relatives. And he has two daughters. And Jacob is at the age where he's ready to get married. And they are as well. And so now we're going to see, you know, the involvement of a father. And this is not all pretty here with what Laban did. I mean, it was pretty nasty, actually. He ended up giving Leah, the other one, in marriage. It was maybe a scheme to keep Jacob there for 14 years instead of 7. Was it 7 years? Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. So look see how he says that? It sounds very much like Corinthians, doesn't it? It's better that I would give her to you than that I would give her to another man. And so Laban is taking it on himself and saying that he has a responsibility here to either give her or not give her. And I think that's good. That's right. That's good. That's not so common today, but I think there's a lot of blessing and safety there in a father being involved in giving or not giving his daughter. I think that a father who has daughters, especially, is a watchman at the door of his house. And not just any young man has the right to come and steal the heart of his daughter. He has to go through her father first. Because the daughter has given her heart to her father. And she is under her father, under his authority, and in the security of his home. And that's how she's grown up. And so there's a fairly significant thing that happens when that is now transferred from the father to the young man. And that ideally should only happen with the father's approval and blessing. In fact, the father giving his daughter to this young man. And that's certainly what happened here. Laban said, Jacob went to Laban and asked him for permission for her. And Laban gave him permission for her under those conditions. And now I just want to add this in at this time, that I'm not saying that the only courtship or marriage that God can bless is the one that follows this precise pattern. However, I do believe that there are, like I said before, there are godly principles involved here that we would be greatly blessed in following. And I think there's many things that we can learn when it comes to the principle of this, the spirit of this, that we can learn. And Joshua Harris, how many of you know who Joshua Harris is? He wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. How many of you have read that book? There's a few here. Well, he makes a statement in the book, and I appreciated what he wrote about this. I just want to share it with you this time. The Bible doesn't provide a one-size-fits-all program for moving from friendship to marriage. Our lives are too different and our circumstances too unique, and our God too creative to have only one formula for romance. But just as a one-of-a-kind snowflake can only form at a specific temperature and precipitation, a God-honoring romance can only form when we follow godly patterns and principles. So he's acknowledging we are individuals and not everyone is going to follow what everyone else did in a precise pattern. In fact, the Bible doesn't. Even in the two examples that we shared are somewhat different. And yet there's some underlying principles and patterns that run through the whole thing. And that's what I am emphasizing and encouraging this morning. He says further in the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He says, this is what the book is about. It's about the reasons and ways to leave behind the world's lifestyle of dating. Josh makes a statement early on in the book that really stuck with me. Listen to this. He says, I have come to realize, as he's sharing his own testimony, he says, I have come to realize that I have no business in asking for a girl's heart and affections if I am not ready to back up my request with a lifelong commitment. And I say amen to that. I think that there's all this frivolous dating and going from one to the next. What you're doing is you're giving a little bit of your heart to multiple people. And now you come to your wedding day and you have a little bit of your heart scattered through your life and a lot of broken hearts and a lot of damage done. And you have all that history of giving your emotions from one to the next. And it's just not right. You cannot tamper with that. You cannot tamper with a young girl's emotions and heart and then move on from one to the next in a casual way of dating. So if I can just say that again, I've come to realize that I have no business asking for a girl's heart and affections if I am not ready to back up my request with a lifelong commitment. And so I believe it should only be when a young man or a young lady is at the point where they feel like God has prepared them for marriage, that they are ready to start a courtship. And then that courtship is only a preparation leading up to marriage. It's not just an end in itself of a relationship. That courtship is only a preparation time for marriage. But that commitment to marriage was from right from the beginning. Does that mean that every courtship will always end up in marriage? No. There may be times where there's something unforeseen that happens. But I would say that if all of these things are in place, it will greatly eliminate that of starting relationships that end in pieces. So your heart, as a young person, I would greatly encourage you that your heart and your emotions, that romance needs to be reserved and preserved for that one person whom you will marry, not given to many. And so you do well to guard that and to watch over that. And as fathers, we do well to guard over our daughters and over our children in that way. To take a personal interest in them in that way and to help them. To guard over their hearts. Guard over the hearts of our daughters and our children. That is something that is very precious. The heart of a daughter. Very, very precious. And if we have daughters that have given their hearts to us as a father, that puts a tremendous responsibility, but also privilege upon us to someday allow that daughter to give her heart to a young man in God's timing, in God's place. And now Paul is going to if we can just draw our attention back to the subject here in Corinthians 7, Paul is giving this, he's saying these things for a reason. He says in verse 39, he says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so he's now giving us a reason why he said what he just did. Why he said all the things about singlehood and carefulness and God's kingdom and serving God without distractions. He says, it's not wrong to get married. For most of us, that's God's will for us. But remember that when you do get married, if your daughter does get married, that she's going to be with him until death. And so there's a hasty decision. She jumps into something prematurely without direction, and she gets hooked up with someone, gets married, and it turns out sour. Too bad. You're in it for life. Wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives. And so it brings some soberness to this, to realize that marriage is permanent. And you mess up on that, and you get into marriage prematurely, you're there. You're there for life. You're stuck in a sense. The Pharisees in Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting him, and they said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put his wife, to put away his wife for every cause?" And Jesus answered, he said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder.' And they said unto him, 'Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away?' And he said unto them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery.'" Now the reaction from the disciples is very revealing and very interesting. They reacted strongly to this when they heard what Jesus was saying. And the realization of what Jesus was saying was beginning to sink in. They said, "Well, if the case is so with his wife, it's better not to get married at all." You know, I think it was sinking in what Jesus is saying. If that's the case, if you're saying that once we join hands in marriage, that this is it, there's no way out, then maybe it's better not to get married. A good thought, a good consideration. You better think those things before you get married, so that maybe you will be a little more prepared when you do get married. And so Jesus' response is equally interesting. He says, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." It's a hard saying. Not everyone can receive that. He says, "There are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." And he just sort of leaves it there. And so, you know, it reminds me of something Jesus said before. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, well, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life a cripple than it is to be cast into hell with all your limbs. You know, a person might say, "Well, how can I keep from sinning? I mean, are you putting the standards so high?" And Jesus says, "Well, I mean, look at your options. Take it serious. Maybe you need to just cut your hand off." And here Jesus says, when the disciples say, "Well, in that case, maybe it's better not to get married. Because what if this doesn't work out? And I can never get married again. I'm stuck with this the rest of my life." And then Jesus says, "Well, here's an option that some have taken." See, Jesus doesn't always make it easy. But he says, this is God's way, and these are the boundaries to this, and these are your options. And so, I'm just saying to you this morning, young people that are not married, I don't want to lay some overburden on you, but I want to encourage you that that you try to step aside from all the light, frivolous talk and attitudes about dating and courtship and marriage, and that you begin to see this from God's perspective and walk in it in seriousness and soberness before God and seek God. I mean, this is one good motivation to be down on your knees like that servant was and saying, "Oh God." It's a good reason to be there, isn't it? When you consider all the implications of this, good reason to be on your knees and maybe even do some fasting about it and ask God for direction. So in summary, As we look at this chapter, and I hope everything that I just said about God's faithfulness and God's interest in getting involved will be enough of an encouragement on the other end that God hasn't just left you hanging without some direction. God is very interested in helping you through this and giving you direction and helping you find your way. And that can be encouraging for us fathers too who have young children coming on. And every time I tell someone I have five daughters, you know, their eyebrows go up and I start to get this feeling like I got a lot coming yet. So in summary, marriage is instituted by God and is lawful and right for couples to get married and enjoy the freedoms and privileges that it brings. They are expected and responsible to mutually fulfill each other's needs and to seek to please each other, yet also remember that our primary responsibility is to serve the Lord with as least distractions as possible. I'm just kind of capping everything that we've talked about, giving you a summary of it. Marriage is not an end in itself. It is instituted of God. It is God's will for most people. It is a beautiful blessing and privilege, yet it is something for this time. Marriage is not an end in itself. So whether we are married or whether we are single, it is about serving God. Is it about serving Jesus Christ? It is about laboring in His kingdom. The story is told of a statesman who was engaged in a conversation with a young college student about his future. He said to the young college student, he said, "What are your plans for the future?" The college student replied, he said, "I plan to continue in college until I graduate with a degree in law." "What then?" "Then I shall seek employment with a legal firm and gain some practical experience." "What then?" "Then I shall open up my own law office with several other partners." "What then?" "Then I shall marry and raise a family." "What then?" "Then I shall retire and live out the rest of my life in a peaceful country cottage." "What then?" "Well, I suppose I'll die." "What then?" The young man paused for a moment and then said, "I don't know. I guess I haven't really thought about it." To which the statesman replied, "Young man, you have not planned very well for your future." So let's remember that everything in this life is temporal. And sure, we enjoy these blessings, and we enjoy them greatly. But remember, they are temporal, and that our scope has to go a little bit further, a lot further than this life. And that can help us to know how to live our life in this time. It says, living, even though we're married, living as if we're not. Even though we're single, living for Christ. Having the scope of our life go beyond this life. Paul says that in marriage, our bodies are not our own. They are for each other. By implication, then, it would mean that before we are married, our bodies are not for each other. You understand what I'm saying? So, he's saying for a married couple, your bodies are for each other. Your body is not your own. Your spouse's body is not her own. It's yours. By implication, then, when you're courting, before you're married, that's not the case. Your bodies are not for each other before you're married. We talked about that a little bit last time. God may call and gift some not to get married, and if that is the case, then it is better for that person to remain single, as he will be better able to fulfill God's calling in his life or her life in that state. Another writer by the name of John Stevenson spoke about this passage, and this is what he said. The reason Paul encourages believers to remain single is not so that they can enjoy themselves in the Corinthian single scene, or so that they can date around with a lot of different people. Neither is it so that they can avoid the responsibilities of marriage. Listen to this. Those are not reasons why Paul gives for remaining single. The reason Paul gives for remaining single is to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. The last reason that Paul gives for remaining single is the permanency of marriage. Marriage is permanent. It closes the door of your options. As long as you are single, you have the choice to either remain single or to get married. But as soon as you marry, you no longer have the option to be single. It's like the old sign on a dirt road. or an old dirt road with a sign at the beginning of the dirt road. It said, choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 20 miles. If you do get married, you have not sinned. But remember two things. And by the way, the rut that I'm in is just a wonderful place to be. And I chose it carefully. And I've been enjoying it ever since. And I hope those 20 miles stretch a long ways. If you do get married, you have not sinned. But remember two things. You will have more trouble in the flesh, more cares, family, and so forth. And number two, remember that marriage is for life. You have no other options. Marriage is permanent till death of either of the spouses. A father has a great responsibility in giving his daughters in marriage, and a young man seeking a wife should first of all seek the permission and the blessing of the father. A young man contemplating a relationship with a girl should spend much time in serious prayer and even fasting. And I say, why not? It is one of the most important decisions and far-reaching decisions that you will ever make in this life. He should only make a move when he is convinced that he is ready to get married, has sought the blessings of his own authorities, and asked the father's permission to win his daughter's heart. So remember, the father is guarding the daughter's heart and will be willing to give her to a young man if God so directs. But it is wrong for a young man to try to steal it away